See many people today who are visiting with us, and we're always honored to have those who come and worship with us, whether you're from the community or perhaps just passing through, and it's our sincere desire to make you feel welcome and to want to come back and worship with us when you have an opportunity. Of course, next Sunday morning, you'll be going on 1 hour less sleep. Next Saturday night's the time we spring forward. So remember to roll your clocks forward 1 hour on Saturday night. It is a big week over at Faulkner University. The lectureship is going to begin tomorrow night. And I want to strongly encourage every person here to make it a point to attend at least one of the lectures. Outstanding list of speakers and topics. Some of our own are going to be speaking, Brother Terry Edwards, and we want you to take advantage of this. It's in our own backyard. There are brochures available on every table in the foyer, so be sure and attend one of those lectures. And of course, every Wednesday night during the lectureship, we always have one of the guest speakers to come in and speak to us. And I told the adult class in the auditorium that we might have a pleasant surprise Wednesday night, and everything worked out great. And so Brother Keith Parker is going to be here on Wednesday night to speak to us. Fifth grade on up, we'll meet here in the auditorium. We'll treat it like we do our summer series. We'll come back in after the lesson, allow the kids to come back in, and then have the closing part of our service. So make your plans to be here on Wednesday night for that. I was given this note by Brother Lon Connor that I would like to read to you at this time. Brother Lon says, "My wife, Carolyn Connor, has just been diagnosed with having a mass in the upper portion of her small intestine. She also has a blood clot in her brain. She's in Jackson Hospital in room 345, but no visitors at this time, and she will be awaiting the results of a biopsy and further test." And Brother Connor is going to request that we have a special prayer on behalf of his wife at this time. So will you please bow with me? Our merciful and kind Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the beautiful day. We're thankful for opportunities like we have on this Lord's Day to come and worship you. This particular time, dear Father, we're mindful of all those that are sick, those that need our prayers, but in particular, Mrs. Connor, we pray that you'll bless her as she is in the hospital. We pray that the doctors and nurses that will be seeing to her needs will do those things that will be most beneficial to her so that she can recover her health. Bless her and bless Brother Lon. We're thankful for him and for his example, and we pray that you'll give him strength and encouragement as well. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You know, we always extend the invitation of our Lord at the close of our services, and that's very, very important. We know that at every opportunity, there may be those outside of Jesus Christ, those that have never obeyed the gospel, and we want to give those who may need to do so the opportunity to respond. We know that if you're outside of Jesus Christ, you have no hope in this world, and yet, if you're willing to believe in God and in His Son Jesus with all of your heart, and in that faith, if you're willing to repent of your sins, turn from those sins, and then confess Jesus as being the Son of Almighty God, then you can have the privilege of being baptized into Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27. And we know that the purpose of baptism is for the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. We'll sing a song of encouragement in just a few minutes, and if there are those who need to respond, we'll give you the opportunity to do that. This morning, the story goes of a particular Jewish synagogue. And as was their custom, they begin to quote what is known as the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And as they began to quote such, half of those that were present stood as they quoted the Shema. Half of those that were present sat as they quoted the Shema. And in the process, those that stood began to argue with those that sat, and those that sat began to argue with those that stood. And it just so happened in this particular synagogue that the rabbi was new and somewhat young and novice, and he just didn't know how to really handle the situation. And so he went to seek some counsel. He heard that there was an older rabbi living in a nearby nursing home, and so he went to see him, and he sat down with this 89-year-old rabbi, and he said, you know, back in the synagogue where I serve, half of those who assemble stand as they quote the Shema. Is that our tradition? And the old rabbi said, no. Well, half the congregants sit when they quote the Shema. Is that our tradition? To which the older rabbi said, no. Well, the young rabbi kind of found himself in a pickle. He said, well, half the congregants stand and half of them sit as we quote the Shema, and we find ourselves arguing and fussing about this all the time. To which the older rabbi said, ah, that's our tradition. I ask you today, what is our tradition as the church that belongs to Christ? What is our tradition, our reputation as the Del Rey Church of Christ? What is our tradition, our reputation as a family unit? What's our tradition, our reputation as individuals? I'm going to ask you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15 to answer that question. And as we begin this morning with verse 11 of Luke chapter 15, we find ourselves face to face with what's been called the gospel within the gospel. The pearl and crown of all parables, the greatest short story that's ever been told, the parable of the prodigal son. Now bear in mind that this is the third in the sequence of three parables, each saying the same thing, one building on the other. You have the parable of the lost sheep, which suggests there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. And then you have the parable of the lost silver, which suggests there's joy in the presence of God over one sinner that repents. And then you have the parable of the prodigal son, which suggests that there's joy in the heart of God Himself over one sinner that repents. Each story builds on the other. There's joy in heaven. There's joy in the presence of the angels. There's joy in God's heart when one sinner chooses to turn his life around and to change that life from doing wrong to doing right. Now, these three parables flow from the first two verses of Luke chapter 15. And there the Bible says, then drew near unto Jesus all the publicans and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. We have three traditions, three reputations, three approaches to life, if you will, that are found in this chapter. You first of all have the publicans and sinners who have made a mess of their lives, and they want to hear what Jesus has to say. And then you have the Pharisees and the scribes who ridicule the Lord for giving his attention to some of these other folks. And then you have Jesus himself who welcomed these folks into his circle of instruction. Now, these three stories are told to encourage us to be more like the Lord in the way that we approach life. To try to be more like the Lord in the way in which we approach each other. And thus, let's look at the parable itself this morning as it unfolds. And then we'll try to place ourselves back into this parable as a means of personal application. We begin with verse 11 of Luke chapter 15 as we study the parable itself, and we're going to find this parable falling into three distinct scenes. Scene number one begins in verse 11, and it directs our attention to the younger brother. Look with me at verse 11. Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of him said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' And the Bible says he divided unto him his living." Now, according to the teaching of Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 17, the older brother is to receive twice that of his siblings. But this younger son wanted all that was coming to him, and it was given to him. One third of everything this father had was given to the younger son. Look at verse 13. "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. He took his journey into a far country, and he wasted his substance in riotous living. And when he had spent all," verse 13 says that he gathered all. "When he had spent all, he began to be in want. There arose a mighty famine in the land. Indeed, the way of the transgressor is hard," Proverbs 15 and verse 13. Verse 15 says he joined himself to a citizen of that country who sent him out into the fields to feed swine, and he would have fain have filled his body with the husk that swine would eat, and no man gave to him." An abomination of abomination to the Jews. When we turn to the Old Testament books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, we find that swine were unclean beasts, anathema to the Jews. And here's this boy rubbing elbows now with swine, rubbing elbows with pigs. And he was so desperate that he wanted what they were having for supper. And so we read in verse 17, "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? I perish with hunger. I will arise and I will go to my father. And I will say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants.'" Notice in verse 12, he said, "Make me." Now in verse 19, he says, "Make me." I should say in verse 12, he said, "Give me." Now he says, "Make me." That was the plan. He arose and he came to his father. Scene number one. And it can be summed up in one word, and that is consumer. The youngest son in this parable was a consumer. Give to me what falls to me. And even when he found himself in desperation because of his sin, it seems like this younger son was still thinking only of himself. He said, "My father's house, I perish here. I will arise and go to my father. I will say, I have sinned and I am no more worthy. Make me." A self-oriented individual, a consumer. But as we begin the middle part of verse 20, we come to scene number two in the parable, which directs our attention away from the younger son and now to the father. Verse 20 says, "And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him." Now there's a lot to be read into those words, "his father saw him." You see, the father was looking. The father was watching. There was something familiar about that distant silhouette as the father looked down the road on this particular day. There was something about the silhouette's body, the sway of the pace, the movement of the body. Could it possibly be? Is it? And sure enough, it is. And the Bible says that he was moved with compassion. He ran and he fell on his neck and kissed him. The Bible literally says here, "kissed him much." Someone's written a book entitled, "Will God Run?" And the answer is indeed so. That's why we can bow our heads today and thank our God for being a God of such love and grace and mercy. And so here's the father, moved with compassion as he runs and meets his son in the way. Verse 21 says, "And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put on him. Put a ring on his hand, put shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Give him the shawl that belongs to royalty itself. Give him the signet ring, which was the power of attorney. Put shoes on his feet that segments him from the hired servants. Let's have a supper in my son's honor, and let's be merry." That's the response of this father to this boy's return. He said in verse 24, "For this my son was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, but now is found." And they begin to be merry. And thus we come to the end of scene number two, which can be summed up in one word. Whereas the young son in this story was a consumer, scene number two, directing our attention to the father, can be summed up in the word compassionate. The father was moved with compassion. And so in verse 25, we come to scene number three, which directs our attention now to the older brother. Look at verse 25. "Now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near unto the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants, and he asked what these things meant. And the servant said to him, 'Your brother has come, and he has killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry. And of the two words translated angry in the original language, this word means to be moved with sudden rage. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him and begged him. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years have I served you, neither transgressed I at any time your commandment, but you never killed a fatted calf for me that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this your son was come," notice he says your son, not my brother, how condescending. "But as soon as this your son was come, who hath devoured your living with harlots, you have killed for him the fatted calf." Now, who told this older brother that his younger brother had wasted everything on harlots? Where do you ever find that in this story? It's not to be found. This older brother was condescending and extremely critical of his younger brother. Verse 31, he said to him, "Son, you are ever with me. All that I have is yours. It was me. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For this your brother was dead. He's alive again. He was lost, and now he's found." And thus we come to the end of scene number 3, which can be summed up in one word, and that word is critical. For the older brother found himself complaining and criticizing both his father and his younger brother. And the older brother had some very similar things to say as what the younger brother said, as he too was knee-deep and running over with self, me, myself, and I, verse 29. And so we come to the end of the parable, 3 scenes summed up in 3 different words: consumer, compassionate, and critical. Now I want us to go back to the initial question this morning. What is our tradition as the church that belongs to Christ? What is our tradition, our reputation as the Del Rey Church of Christ? What's your tradition as a family? What's your tradition as an individual? Because you see, in this story and in these 3 scenes, we find 3 approaches to life, 3 different attitudes, 3 different ways that we treat other people. And so this morning, to think about who we are and how we are really known, I want us, if you will, to place ourselves back into this parable. And to do so, I want to ask you this question: into which of these 3 scenes would you be placed? Would you be placed, for example, in scene number 1 as the youngest son, a consumer? You know, a consumer, for example, is one that has forgotten that "we" comes before "I" in the word wedding. And that being true, a consumer's one who's extremely demanding at home as a husband or a wife, high maintenance because of their self-centered ways. A consumer is that individual that everybody walks on eggshells around at work, the kind of person that everybody seemingly has to cater to just for the sake of peace in the workforce. A consumer's one who says, you know, I just don't get anything out of worship. The lessons just don't seem to challenge me. I'm not getting much meat. It just seems like the song service really isn't inspiring to me. We need to sing some new songs. I'm just not having my felt needs to be met like I believe that they should. The church just doesn't seem to be meeting my needs. And you and I need to be reminded of Romans 15, 1 through 3, that the Bible says we're not to please ourselves. Rather, we're to please our neighbor for his good to edification. In my marriage, in my place of work, at school, when I'm among my friends, and whatever activity I'm engaged in, when it comes to my weekly worship, when it comes to the congregation that I belong to, my whole life needs to be summed up with the attitude of not what's in it for me, but what can I do for you? Look at this younger brother again. The first words out of his mouth are, "Father, give me." Would I be placed in scene number one as I put myself into this parable? One who is a consumer? Skipping down several verses, would it maybe be more appropriate for me to be placed in scene number three as the elder brother? Someone that is incessantly critical. You know, the critic is one who always measures other people by his or her own personal tastes. The critic is one that weighs this situation or that situation by his own personal agenda. The critic is someone who seldom, if ever, has a word of encouragement for anybody. But oh, they need encouragement. Because you see, the critic is just like the consumer in his heart. I find it interesting that this parable begins with the younger brother saying, "Give me." And it begins to close with the older brother saying, "You never gave me." They both say the same thing. They both have the same kind of heart, the same kind of attitude, manifesting itself in different ways. Whereas one kind of selfishness manifests itself by consuming, the other selfishness manifests itself by condemning. But would I find myself in scene number three? We need to be reminded of what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You see, if I'm a critic, if I find myself always complaining, then I'm not blameless. And I'm on the edge of causing a great deal of harm to those that I need to be a blessing to. But as we put ourselves into this parable, hopefully we would say, I best fit scene number two. I think my heart is more like that of the Father. Well, let's just see for a minute. You know, the Father was compassionate. And let's notice what compassion really does. If you look at verse 20, the Bible says about the Father or the Son, he arose and came to his Father, but when he was yet a great way off, his Father saw him and had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The Father had been looking. He had been watching. He had been hoping. You know, compassion always hopes for the best in other people instead of seeing the worst. He ran, he fell on his neck and kissed him. He welcomed him back into his fellowship. Unconditional love. Now, the Father knew that that boy was lost. He called him such. The Father knew that son was spiritually dead. He said as much. But when that boy was willing to make some changes in his life and come home, that love was there because it had always been there. Unconditional love with unconditional benefits. And so it is with our Father in heaven. So it was with the Father in this parable. And so it needs to be with us today. We need to have hearts of compassion. And then notice here, with that heart of compassion, the Father treated the penitent better when he came home than he did before he left. He gave him the robe of royalty, the signet ring that was the power of attorney. He gave him shoes for his feet, a special supper in his behalf. Do I hope today for the best in other people? Is my heart today filled with love to the point that if somebody is in the wrong and turns back to the right, that it's easy for me to welcome them back in my heart? And whenever they do make changes that are positive, do I find it easier to treat them better after repentance than I did before? This is the heart of compassion. This is the heart the Father possessed, and this is who I am if I'm placed in scene number two. Now, I dare say today that there's quite a bit of that younger brother and probably quite a bit of that older brother in all of us. And hopefully, this parable teaches us that we need to work on that. That we need to try to be more like the Father. I know I need to work on that. And so I'm going to ask you this morning, what is our tradition? What is our reputation as the church that belongs to Christ? Be careful how you answer. It might prove you to be like that younger brother, critical. What's our tradition? What's our reputation as the Del Rada Church of Christ? Be careful how you answer. It might prove you to be like that younger son, a consumer, always having to be catered to. What is our reputation as a family? What is your reputation as a person? You see, if I'm more like the younger son in this parable, going back to the first two verses of this chapter, I'm like that publican and sinner who had lived for self and made a mess of my life. And in this story, Jesus uses the word lost to describe these individuals. If I find myself to be more like that elder brother, critical and complaining all the time, falling suit with the context, that means I am more in my heart like the Pharisees and the scribes, and they were ridiculed by the Lord by the telling of these stories. Only by being like the Father, compassionate, am I really like Jesus, who received the sinner. I ask you this morning, which one are you? Are you a consumer? Are you critical? Or are you one of compassion? While together we stand.